I never forgive and I never forget. To which Wesley replied, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Very apt, for when we reflect on how much God has forgiven us, it makes our own little grudges against others seem rather petty. Sometimes we have to let go of the past in order to enjoy the present and be able to dream of the future. Amy Carmichael writes, if I say yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washed all the sins, sands of all the shores of all the world, washed such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If the living God who made the tides and washes the shores daily cannot wash away from my mind the caustic remarks, the ugliness, the wrongs in someone else, then I haven't even entered into Calvary's love. A preacher on an evangelistic tour was invited to spend the night with some members of a local congregation. The family consisted of a father, a mother, and a 12-year-old boy. As they all sat around the fire, the father began to tell of the circumstances surrounding the adoption of their only son, a youngster they had aided a few years before. The child was just a poor orphan when we first saw him, said the man. He was in rags, very dirty, but his shoes were the worst of all. The upper parts were in tatters. The soles had huge holes in them. We immediately gave him new clothes, but decided to keep the battered shoes as a reminder of how bad off he really had been. I put them in a closet nearby, and whenever our son complains or become unruly, I merely take them out. The preacher noticed that the lad looked hurt and ashamed, and in fact a bit unwanted. Carefully to avoid offending his host, and realizing he perhaps had a good motive in trying to make the youngster appreciate his blessings, the evangelist said nothing. Yet he recognized that always bringing up the grim past was disheartening to the boy. He thought to himself, what a blessing it is that God has cast our sins into the sea of his everlasting forgiveness. Amen. Amen. My message this morning is kill the fat calf. I'm going to read a little bit more. I don't usually read a lot of scripture, but I want us to remember this story. A certain man, it's out of Luke, the 15th chapter, starting with the 11th verse. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he delivered unto him, and he delivered unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine, a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now his elder son, and he called unto one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And the older son was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering, said to his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never hast given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. I tell you, I never read that story or hear it, but what God speaks to my heart in different ways than he has before. But the story of the prodigal son is a tremendous, tremendous story to bring out a lot of truths to you and I this morning. Probably one of the greatest stories of forgiveness and of a father's love. Some wonderful steps took place in this young man's life whenever he found himself destitute in a far country. He said, the word says he came to himself. Well, I tell you what, sometimes whenever you get off on the wrong foot, it's hard to get your heart and your mind straightened up and know which direction to go. He said, I will go to my father. A great decision. Came to himself, he said, I'll go to my father. I will say, I have sinned against heaven. And many, many times we don't understand that our transgressions. In fact, later in my message, I have the where the psalmist David in chapter 51 in the fourth verse says, against thee only have I sinned. We get the feeling a lot of times that we are sinning against man. We get the feeling a lot of times that people are sinning against God. But we need to remember that just like the prodigal, he knew that he had sinned against heaven and against his father. Psalmist David knew that it was only against God that his sins were registered. And it's so important to realize it. He said, I have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Wonderful, wonderful father's love, that when the son was way off in the distance, his father recognized him. There's just a good chance that he'd been watching on a daily basis. Just a good chance that day after day he just might have dreamed of seeing that son coming back home. I've never had that kind of a situation, but I know one thing, that if one of my sons were wayward, my heart would yearn continuously I can remember when we had a young man, just a teenage boy here in town. He attended our Royal Rangers, and one day he was gone. And to this day, the last account I heard just a couple of years ago, they'd never, ever heard one word, disappeared, and has never, ever been heard of since. Hard, hard situations. I mentioned not too long ago about Brother and Sister Opperman, the time that their son was hiking in the mountains and never showed up at the proper place. The search groups went out. Brother Casey, we remember those days, and heavy, heavy days when hundreds of individuals that even, many of them we knew personally, went by foot, went by horseback, and rode those hills day after day and week after week to try and find Tom Opperman. And he's never been heard of from that day until this. But I can't imagine being in that position, even though I've been around situations, heard of situations. It's pretty hard for me to identify with it because I've never been there personally. But this father reached out to a son that had been gone. He'd look, he saw him coming, and of course, he had a lot of things already in preparation just in case the boy showed up. I think he had that robe ready, so when he arrived, he'd have it there. I think he had the family ring ready to put on his finger, and he was anxiously looking forward. I have a hard time with grudges. I hear of fathers turning against their sons and never wanting to see them again. I hear of sons at times having difficulty with the parent and saying, I'll never, as far as I'm concerned, they're dead and gone. I don't understand that. And I especially could never understand any individual that serves God that would ever have a feeling that they would harbor in their lives without reaching out, as this father did, in forgiveness. Brothers against brothers, sisters against sisters. I'll never forget, we were in the little church over here, and I had a lady come to me, and she said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I mean, she was as nervous as that old saying is, a cat on a hot tin roof. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, what's the matter? She said, my sister is supposed to come to church here tonight. We haven't spoken in months. I said, are you saved? She said, yeah. I said, don't worry about it then. Treat her like you'd treat anybody else. Shake her hand, say, we're so glad you're here. You know what? And I'm just going to talk to us this morning, because some of you had some hard things going on in your families and your lives, and you cannot harbor that kind of feelings in your life and be a Christian. You may claim to be a Christian, but you can't do it. You cannot do that and maintain your spiritual standing with Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you this morning that forgiveness is just really a wonderful, wonderful thing. It heals and it brings peace. I don't think you could do me wrong bad enough for I wouldn't put my hand out and say, you know what? Let's get over it. And my family knows that's exactly the way I live. 100% of the time. And if a situation persists, it has to be persisting on their shoulders, and it's got to be their problem, not my problem, because I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm forgiven. And I tell you what, I want God to be able to forgive me. And if I hold a grudge and hold something harsh against my family member or neighbors, I am in trouble. I cannot have God's forgiveness. You know what? I'm planning on meeting every one of you in heaven. I don't know what your plans are, but I'm planning on meeting every one of you in heaven. Well, statistics say, Brother Spencer, that not everybody's going to go. Why not? Why not? I think we've broken every other statistic that's been recorded. They say you can never fill a building over 60% full. People will not come. Well, I remember down in that little church downtown that seated about 70 or so, we packed that thing out, 120 or so, and kept growing. We was over here and we set people all on the floor. We set people on the platform. Brother T.C. Cunningham, who's gone on to be with the Lord, was the assistant district superintendent. And he said, man, I'm telling you, when you come here, you've got to go outside to change your mind. It is so crowded. He said, what does a preacher do if he needs to preach and run? There was no running place. They said we couldn't do it. Hey, we're not living by statistics, but I'm telling you that every one of us, and I'm telling you this morning, every one of us can make it into the kingdom of God. I don't know which one of you, I want to mark your name off and say, I don't want you to go to heaven. And I live in a position to where I know that there's some big problems in the background of some of our lives. But you know what? It is all forgiven. Just as when you come and kneel at an altar, kneel before a God of forgiveness, kneel before the cross, say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know what he does? He said, I'll forgive you 50%. Well, maybe in your case, I'll forgive 75%. No. What'll wash away my sins? Just the blood of Jesus. Does that make me a perfect individual immediately? Well, probably not. I may still make a few mistakes. But you know, the same God that touched our life when we first knelt at an old-fashioned altar, whew, wash away your sins. If you make a mistake, he'll do it again tomorrow. Hallelujah. What a wonderful place to live. But hate's a strong force. Hate is a very strong force. I'm begging us, don't harbor hate in your heart. Anybody know the name of Joseph Stack? Anybody know Joseph Stack? Huh? You know him? Who do you think he is? He flew an airplane this past week into the IRS facility because he was mad. He hated the government, the Catholic Church. He named all of it. Killed himself and one other man. Injured 12 to 15 people, all because of hate. A man of means. I mean, you and I, very few of us own Piper Cubs, huh? Brother Casey, did you fly your Piper Cub down from Madera this morning? Didn't do it, did you? Because we just don't own equipment like that. Man of means. Had a business and got in trouble with the IRS and evidently lost it in California. I don't know, but it was in trouble again. I'm not going to criticize him because I have a hard time with the IRS because, man, I'm telling you, they're hard to keep up with, especially if you get a little bit behind. You get a little bit behind, then they want to add a penalty. Then they want to do this and they want to do that. And before long, they want to come in and clean out your checking account and do this. I had that happen to me. Years and years ago, when we were just young, probably in our real early 30s. But you know what? It would be awful if I had such a hatred in my heart this morning that I would do everything in my power. He wrote numbers of pages on all of his hatred toward everything. And it was posted on the internet. In his heart, the establishment that he flew his airplane into in Austin, Texas, at the Business Park building that housed over 200 IRS employees, in his heart, he would have loved to have killed every one of them. Hatred in your heart is a really dangerous thing. We can look at all kinds of things that happen from time to time. And it's a result of hatred. Now let me ask you, how do I justify hatred in my heart? If God forgives me, filthy, no good for nothing, one day how can I harbor hatred against Johnny? How could I ever harbor hatred against my mother-in-law? How could I harbor hatred against one of my children or one of my grandchildren? How could I harbor hatred in my heart at any individual that's ever attended this church? It's just killed me when people walk out and say they're not coming back, they don't like the way we operate. And boy, it's really hard for me to just say, that's all right. You know, because it hurts. But you know what? Whenever I hang on to that hatred in my heart, I become an out of control individual in that area. Bitterness. I really thought I was going to get with it a little more than this, Brother Wayne, on this message, but it's going slow because you know what it is? It's a vital message to every one of us. Bitterness will eat like a cancer. Depression often stems from unforgiveness. You remember Andrea Yates? Any of you remember Andrea Yates? You know who she was, Chuck? Did you read my notes? Andrea Yates, in 2001, drowned her 5 children in a bathtub. She'd taken them one by one, drowned them, put them back in a bed, covered them up with a sheet, and the 5th, the oldest, was submerged in a bathtub. You know what it was? Depression. Hatred. Unforgiveness. I don't know. Probably all played into it. Her husband was Rusty. He was a NASA engineer at Johnson Space Center in Texas. Had a beautiful family. Pictures, you can find them. Pictures that show them together and they're just great. Anger unchecked will destroy. The elder son. And many times that's where we are. What's all this noise? Why is everybody happy? Why are they dancing in there? Oh, man, your brother has come home. Well, pooey on him. Who let him come home? Dad did. Well, that dad made the most drastic mistake of his life. I don't know what took place, but it was more than just the little print that you find in your Bible. Dad comes out and says, what's the matter, son? You know what? He expected him to be have the same feelings that he had, that his brother had come home, but he didn't. Jealousy evidently was there. Oh, I know none of us would ever have jealousy in our heart. You better be sure that you do not. Brother said, well, he had never apologized to me. Oh, I've said that a few times. Have you ever said that? I won't ask you to raise your hand because you've said that. Well, you know, that's all right. But they've never apologized to me. And everybody thinks he's Mr. Cool. In fact, he thinks he's Mr. Cool. He's got this, he's got that. You know, he's had all of this experience. And here I am, I've just sat on the church pew week after week, month after month, and year after year. And they go out and they lose their spiritual life. But I tell you what, every one of us ought to be watching out that door. So when they walk in, put our arms around them and say, hallelujah, I'm so glad you're home. Brother Powers preached, the exiles are coming home. We all rejoice in it, but I tell you what, do we really live that way without any bitterness, criticism in our heart? I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to just kill the fat calf and let's have a party and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's washed away our sins and we don't have bitterness against anybody. There's not a soul in this world. Not a soul in this world. I remember one of the very first families that ever left our church, and some things were said and they were really bad. They were rough. Number one, they were not true. And I'll never forget when I was put to the test and I had to come face to face. What was I going to do? Was I going to remember and hang on to the hurt? Or was I going to say, hi, brother? I don't know whether he intended to hurt. I have no idea. That's up to him. But Sister Spencer will know. She could recall the days whenever of a night I'd dream how I could get even with them. Oh, you've never been there. You are a sanctimonious bunch around here this morning. You've never felt like that, but I did. Well, I couldn't hardly sleep at nights. I was figuring out how I was going to get even with some of our good friends that walked away from us. Anger unchecked will destroy. The more you get angry, the more angry you get. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Psalmist David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, against thee, O God, thee alone have I sinned. Always leads to some terrible, terrible things if we do not have a forgiving spirit. And I'm talking to every one of us this morning. There's not a one of us that's left out. Some of you, a number of you, are sitting on these pews this morning with bitterness towards somebody in your heart. You know what? You got to have forgiveness. And you've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are under the blood. Corrie Ten Boom shares this true story in her book. The book is The Hiding Place. It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming, and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fruhlein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to people in Bloomingdale the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as anger, vengeance, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the lightest spark of warmth and charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." I reached out, and as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I decided that it is not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healings hinge, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the commandment, the love that you need itself. Brother Spencer, how do you know that this is a message for this morning? I'm up a lot during the night. I study and I read and I write and I do a few things. But at 3:30 this morning, I was awakened by the Spirit of God like I am very seldom awakened. And God wrenched my heart and said, "There's unforgiveness setting all in the church. And we call ourselves Christians. You know what? We'll miss heaven just as sure as we're here this morning. And if I fail to cry out this warning with the compassion of the love of a wonderful Savior in my heart, I'm failing you." Can't have unforgiveness in your heart. Bow your hearts with me in a word of prayer. "Father, I brought exactly what you laid on my heart at 3:30 this morning. And I pray, oh God, that you would help every one of us just give it all over to you. Give it all over to you.